Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. If you all want to grab a seat, and I just have some announcements before we get started. So as you all know, today is the first Sunday of the month. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and then we have a dish-to-pass meal, a fellowship meal after service. So anybody that wants to stick around, fellowship, it's always a blessed time to come together as a church and share not only the Lord's Supper, which is most important, but also a meal together. So stick around. Even if you didn't bring anything, there's plenty of food for everybody. Just want to also announce that this coming Tuesday, the first Tuesday of every month, we have a prayer and fellowship and fasting meal. So this is a really great time to come together as a church, to spend a good amount of time in prayer together, which is so important to do that often. I encourage everybody to come out to that if they can. You know, fasting is encouraged, but it's not necessary. It's a good spiritual practice. But if you just want to come fellowship and pray to the Lord together as a church, that's a really blessed time. So that's the first Tuesday of every month, this coming Tuesday, 11:04. And also this coming Saturday, on the 8th, we have men's group kicking off again. We finished going through the seven churches of Revelation. Bill Tilson took us through a study in that for several months. It was really a blessed time. And this coming Saturday, we're going to start a study on Psalm 23. It's actually a book written by an actual shepherd, I think from the Middle East. I can't remember his bio exactly, but he's an actual shepherd talking about the great shepherd. So that's going to be a really great time. So that's this Saturday, 11 a.m. at 9 a.m. And I also want to mention that next week, Mark, Petrus, and Kendra and their family are going to be in town. Saturday, they're going to be here doing some ministry meetings with us, starting to get acclimated to the church, meeting ministry leaders. It's going to be a really great time. 11:09 Sunday, he's going to be preaching. So that's going to be blessed. Continue to pray for them as they transition to this part of the country, you know, that their home would close on time and not have any issues with that. Also, next Saturday, we have youth group. Most of you know the youth group kicked off back in September. Doesn't get talked about too much, but if you have youth, it's the second and fourth Saturday of every month that we meet for youth group, and that's been a really awesome time. So if you have young youth that want to get involved in that, you can email me or just come out next Saturday at 6 p.m. And I also want to briefly announce that Shannon Connor is fully transitioned on as worship ministry leader. So Sean, yep. So we really thank Sean Kinney for all that he did for the past, I don't know, over a year now, as he kind of stepped in to fill the position of, you know, coordinating the worship team. That was really a blessing because we've been looking, I think, longer than we were looking for a senior pastor. We've been looking for a worship ministry leader. So that's such a blessing. God really lined things up, brought the Connor family to us, which is such a blessing just to get to know them, but also, you know, opened up a door for her to lead the worship ministry. So that's a great, great praise. So that's all the announcements I have. There's other things on the screen that I'm not going to touch base on, just the things that are coming up this immediate week. So if worship team wants to come up, I'll open us in prayer, and we'll get started with our worship service. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to give you praise and worship. You alone deserve all the glory. Lord, remind us today that none of this is about us, but it is all about you. It is by your grace and your grace alone that we stand here today. We are mere sinners before a holy God. Remind us today of what your holy word says, that we would consider ourselves unworthy slaves, having done only what we ought to do. Lord God, may you be exalted in this, your church, today. May we each be moved towards greater adoration of you today through the preaching of your word. May our hearts be free from the many distractions in this world that hinder us and so easily ensnare us. Most of all, may we reflect your image in this world today and every day by loving and serving one another, by laying down our lives for one another and considering others as greater than ourselves, and in doing so, honor and glorify you. We pray this, Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Yeah, sorry, guys. I forgot that Lauren's going to give a quick announcement just about the Children's Church ministry. I think I sent an email out last week that said we're looking for more volunteers for that. So I apologize real quick. Here
you go. Thank you. I'm here on behalf of Elizabeth Schaff, who is downstairs serving. She's a Children's Church coordinator and the youth ministry lead. And we are in need of volunteers. We have a lot of people who are serving a lot on the schedule. We're having to combine classes, so we're desperately looking for teachers. So I'm here to answer questions in your mind that you may have about it. So first question, maybe you're thinking, I don't really like kids that much. Well, I could cite chapter and verse, but this is something that you and God need to work out because God feels the other way. God really, really loves children. And if you're ever really wondering, am I doing what the Lord wants? I know that every time I'm working with the children, I know I'm doing something that the Lord wants me to do. And that's a good feeling to know that I'm really settled and square and I'm aligned with what God wants. You might be thinking, well, I like kids, but I'm just not super good with them. I would recommend you start with the junior church, the older kids. We have great conversations. We talk a lot. We think big thoughts about God, and it's wonderful hearing how their mind works. If you think, I'm not a really great teacher. I love kids, but I don't really teach that well. Start with the toddler room. They're good fun. You know, you read them stories, you give them some goldfish, you get down on the ground and you play farm with them. It's fantastic. It's a good time. And if you think, I like kids, but I really just don't like arts and crafts in Sunday school, like the glue and the macaroni and the string, I say the same. I never make crafts with your kids. I teach the 4 to 7-year-old class. I never do it. I like to act out the skits, and we killed Isaac last week. No, he didn't. He's saved. You know, we act things out. We tear down Jericho. We do things fun together. We act out the stories, and it's a lot of fun. So there's something for everybody here with your skill level of children, but this is an opportunity to do something that's aligned with the Word of God and that can really help out the church family here. So if you have a question or if you're interested in signing up, please talk to me or Elizabeth downstairs. Thank you.
As we transition into our 5 minutes of prayer, I wanted to share from 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand and power, are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Amen. As is tradition here at Wheatland, we like to take this next 5 minutes after we sing praises to the Lord and lift up our prayers to the Lord. This is a great time to confess our sin, to thank God, ask God to work in our hearts and our minds today as we hear the word preached. And also, let's keep in mind those that are sick amongst us. I think of Jim Zukoski especially, who was just transferred last night to Strong. He did receive a bed at Strong, so we praise God for that. Let's continue to pray for peace. I know that Jim, talking to Janice this morning, Jim's a little anxious because he is going to be having surgery to either put a stent in or do bypass surgery. So let's be lifting up that today as we pray and every day as we pray. And also Connor O'Hare, I know, is recovering from an infection. He's on an IV right now, so let's pray that his blood infection would cure and he would be made whole. So let's lift up our prayers for the next 5 minutes to the Lord. And if you want a scripture prompt, it's always great to pray through the Psalms, pray through all the scriptures, Psalm 145 today. Heavenly Father, I think of Psalm 73 this morning. You are our strength and our portion forever. Whom have we in heaven but you, Lord? There is nothing on this earth that we desire besides you, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have brought us near to you by the blood of Jesus. We who were so far off, dead in our sins, you have made us alive in Christ Jesus, and we praise you and give you all the glory and honor and power that you alone deserve. Let us today remember your power in salvation, the power to bring from death to life each one of us who put our faith in your Son Jesus, whom you have given to us to be the atoning sacrifice for our many sins, the perfect spotless Lamb who receives all honor and glory and power. May the remembrance of your divine grace and the Holy Spirit in us continue to strengthen us and grow us, and may we understand more the vast greatness of your love for us, your people. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, amen. So in just a minute, Aaron Howard is going to come up here, and he's going to continue our sermon series in Ephesians from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If we could all stand as we read the scripture. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you need a Bible today and would like to follow along, there's plenty of Bibles under the chairs. There's some up front here. From Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Downstairs.
Well, first mic check. Good morning. All right. Oops, too close. Good morning, Sean. I will begin with prayer, as we always should. God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for the safety that you've given us. Thank you for the good you do in our lives, even though that sometimes it's uncomfortable. We thank you, for your Son, our Lord Jesus, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right. As Sean's reminded us, we are in the book of Ephesians. It's an interesting section of Ephesians in that for those of you who don't know, Ephesians is divided into two sections. At least we divide it into two sections. And it's very clear that Paul intended it to be this way too. In the beginning, he's telling us about the gospel, the first three chapters. He's telling us about the gospel and in the sense of what it is and what the history of the gospel, and he's teaching us about the importance of the gospel. After today, we're going to finish chapter 3 today, and then he's going to then teach us about the ramifications of the gospel. What difference does that make in our lives? What should we do as a result of now that we know what the gospel is? So, I feel fairly privileged to finish up this first section because it's a nice summary. Paul does an excellent job of summarizing everything up to this point. So, it's a short section of scripture, but you know, there's still a lot to unpack. Last week, Dan showed us one of the main points of the beginning part of chapter 3 was that we, as Gentiles, are Christians. We have every right to be a Christian. It's not just a Jewish phenomenon. Jesus was Jewish, obviously. The apostles are Jewish. So there was some confusion about who is the gospel? Who is the gospel for? Who is salvation for? And we know, as because we're all here, we know this. We know that it's for us as well. But at the time of this writing, it was not as crystal clear as we have it today. So Paul is clarifying in the most obvious of terms, in verse 6 specifically, that absolutely Christ is for the Gentiles. And we thank God for that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But then, as Paul does all of this teaching, he pauses, and he actually, this whole section that Sean just read is a prayer. Paul is praying for us. Actually, let me try the new clicker. How's that going to go for us? Sometimes I have clicker disability here. It's on, and there we go. Paul's prayer for us. Thank you. Now, this is not the scripture that Sean just read. I think you'll notice that pretty quickly. This is an observation, but I want you to follow along here. Anytime there is a prayer in the Bible, it's an interesting thing, because we all know that the Bible every word of Scripture is inspired by God. So if somebody's praying in Scripture, that prayer is actually inspired by God in the Spirit. So follow along. And so that applies to what I'm about to show you today. So please keep this in mind. If you think about it, in the end of chapter 3 here, God the Father is working through God the Spirit to inspire Paul to pray back to God the Father that God the Spirit will give us, because Paul's praying for us, exactly what we need to do God's will and to be mature Christians, because and only because of the finished work of God the Son. So anytime you hear, especially in the New Testament, you see a prayer, know that this is what's going on. There's a lot of God in there. Not only is the prayer inspired by God, but the power to do what the prayer is asking comes from God. So don't take it lightly. It's a pretty phenomenal truth. Now into the Word. So Paul starts. Now again, this is a prayer, so just keep that in the context. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named. Okay, good start to a prayer. He starts with he's starting in a posture of on his knees. Now that doesn't mean he probably was physically on his knees, but if we're going to take the example of on our knees, we can absolutely pray on our knees, but we should be praying always, and we can't always be on our knees. But there's a posture in our hearts of being on our knees. We are praying to the creator of the universe that saved us from our sins and has the power to do anything we can imagine. In fact, this scripture will remind us of that. Our posture of prayer is important. Are we praying to our best friend? Yes. Are we praying to our Savior? Yes. Are we praying to the creator of the universe? Yes. So our posture, it's not meant to be flippant. It's not meant to be as casual as sometimes even I'm guilty of. But notice I underlined the word Father there. Paul, if you'll recall, was a devout Jew. Calling God his Father would be one of the greatest sins he could ever commit. In fact, this is the sin that Jesus was ultimately crucified for, beyond other things. This is the crime the Jewish leadership used to put Jesus on trial. He claimed to be the God with his Father, and then by association that he was God. Paul, we take this so casually. We say God the Father all the time. We say my Father, you know, speaking of God. Realize that it is a casual thing for us, and it's okay. God is Abba Father to us. It is fine. But this is it for Paul. This is kind of a breakthrough for him, in the sense that he literally was persecuting Christians for doing the same thing just years prior. Just to be clear, the Jews would use the word Elohim or Adonai. they would never speak the actual name of God, the great I am, or the I am that I am, Yahweh. They would never speak it. In fact, if they wrote it in Scripture, they'd intentionally misspell it. There was an intentional misspelling for Yahweh. The God's name was holy beyond imagining. To call him Father instead, I'm trying to give you the gravity of this transition that Paul has made in his own walk with Christ. The second part here, verse 15, is a little tricky. So God the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. There's a lot of people really don't know what Paul was talking about here exactly. Now we have theories. We know there's things that are true about this statement, but I'm not going to claim that I actually know exactly what Paul was saying here. It's not deeply troubling. Because essentially both camps settle on two separate, there's kind of two ideas here. The first is that God is the example of he is the prime example of a heavenly father. He is the perfect father. That's one kind of interpretation of this section. The other interpretation is that if you focus this on, maybe Paul was talking about Christians specifically, and in that case, and that kind of matches up better with verse 14. If Paul is talking about every family, every Christian family, or every Christian family in heaven on earth is named, then you could say that God is our Father. God, if everyone in heaven and on earth who has accepted Christ, God is your Father. So, and both are true. God is the perfect Father, but God is our heavenly Father as well. So, take your pick about verse 15. They're both true. Now, the prayer continues. As you notice the structure of this prayer, and I tried to get all of it on this one page here so we can just keep coming back to it. These next four verses are the bulk of the prayer. And you'll notice that Paul is intending there's a progression here. This is a well-structured prayer, which I'm hardly ever able to do. But Paul actually had you'll notice his prayer not only has structure, but it also has theology in it, which I will try to point out. It's not just a prayer off the top of his head. It's an inspired prayer, as I talked about before. This prayer is from God through Paul to us. It's not random. It's a focused, lack of a better description, a very focused and theologically rich prayer. So he continues. I'm going to go back one. From whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Okay, I'll stop there. One verse at a time. I will point out, I'm going to stop at the verses for the most part, but note this is all one sentence in English. As I've mentioned before, if you've, like in a small group or something, Greek, Paul's use of the Greek language was a completely literate Greek scholar. It doesn't translate as well to English, so don't try to hold Paul to English sentence structure. So he's under no obligation. So I'm going to stop. This is a long run-on sentence, and I'm going to stop on the even verses. According to his riches, him being God, according to, now, I love this word because according to, he could have said out of. Let's say, for instance, you could have said out of his riches. Well, what would that mean? If I was a rich man and I gave a poor man, out of my riches, I gave a poor man something, like, say, $20, $100. I'm giving a tiny portion of my riches. That's not what Paul says. He says according to the riches, meaning in proportion to. Just off the top of your head, how rich is God in his power and might? What kind of strength does he have to offer? Because that's what's being prayed for here. Is it a tiny bit? A lot? Unimaginable? Where are we at? Beyond description. Unimaginable. So some percentage of unimaginable Indescribable is what God, Paul is praying for here. All right, for those math majors out there, what's half of infinite? What's 1% of an infinite? Infinite. So that's a lot. And again, I don't think Paul is using these words. I don't think Paul is using these words accidentally. He's choosing them carefully. And remember, these are inspired words as well. So according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. Whew. That's a lot of strength that Paul's praying for. Now, we'll get on to exactly what the implications of that later in the prayer. But all right. Also notice, we're being strengthened. Well, strengthened for what? Strengthened, you know, bigger muscles? Probably not. What do you think? What kind of strength is God asking for here? We'll do some audience participation. What kind of strength is Paul praying for us? Spiritual strength. Spiritual strength to do what? Nice. Thank you. To serve God, deny your flesh. To do his will, whatever that will may be. Because we resist God's will. He's asking that we have the strength to actually do God's will. Again, and Paul will expand upon this later. With power through his Spirit in your inner being. Well, I'll go back to through his Spirit, but inner your inner being. Our inner being is the man. Remember, we each have a spirit within us. We are mind, soul. We're mind, soul, body, mind, and soul, spirit or spirit. So this is our inner spirit. Remember, we are spiritually dead before Christ. Before we accept Christ, before we're called into God's presence, or into God's fellowship, into God's family. We are spiritually dead. We're now spiritually alive, so he's asking that part of us be strengthened. But note, Paul is also a theologian, being another theologian here. He's praying, but he's also teaching at the same time. So just to point out, through his Spirit. So he could have prayed. Let me just give you an example of what Paul could have prayed. He said that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. He could have left out the Spirit part. But he didn't. He decided to, hey, you know, I might as well let everybody know, even though I'm praying, I might as well let everybody know that God works through the Spirit to strengthen you. His Spirit strengthens your spirit. He didn't have to include that, but I'm just pointing out he's adding theology to his prayers, knowing that, you know, we should know that. I just found that interesting. So we're at the point, so Paul, step one, has asked for us to be strengthened. He's asked for our inner beings, our inner man, to be strengthened so that we can resist our flesh and resist temptation and those kind of things. That's the first thing he's prayed for. So then he continues in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Pause. We know that when we accept Christ, the Spirit, and I'm not going to go into it, but there's tons of other scriptures that are very clear that Christ dwells in us. Actually, I am going to go into it because I forgot I kept one. There we go. Sorry. Let me go back one. I'm talking about, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, the beginning of verse 17 here. Remember, Jesus said this very same thing in John 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So we know this. That according to the riches of his glory and the power in the spirit of our inner being, that we be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Well, we already know so why is Paul praying this? The Spirit is already in our hearts. God is already in our hearts. What's the need here? Well, we resist God, as I've talked about before. Remember, in verse 16, Paul wants us to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's already there, but does he have free reign? Does he have, do we have this, have, are we strengthened, have we been strengthened enough to allow him to help us resist our temptations, to serve God properly? This is the additional prayer. So are we being strengthened to allow God to work in us more fully? Continuing in verse 17. That, as a Christian, is something I need to keep in mind, that just because I have Christ doesn't mean I'm doing God's will. I need this prayer. I need to allow Jesus to work through me. I need to be strengthened to allow that to happen. It's not something I can do on my own. But to continue, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then it continues, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that, yeah, anyway, I want to continue. In English, I want to continue, but I have to stop. So I'll stop here. That you may be, you being rooted and grounded in love. What kind of love? Whose love? The love of Christ, the love for each other. Now, we are rooted and grounded in love. Christ's love flows through us and is supposed to flow to others. So the understanding of this is that being rooted and grounded in love in this particular scripture for others. Because you'll notice that how it flows into the next verse. That because we have Christ in our hearts and he's being allowed to work, we'll then be rooted and grounded in love. And then, so that we can also have the strength, in starting in verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints. Pause there. I know it's uncomfortable. At least uncomfortable for me not to finish the sentence. That we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? It just stops there. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Notice the word. Notice that there's the with there. Now, I'll happily acknowledge that God can, as I'm reading his word and I'm praying, God can illuminate that scripture, absolutely, for me to understand and for me to have even a greater understanding of God's word. But notice Paul asks that we comprehend with the saints. There's this idea in scripture that even though God can absolutely, positively work a miracle when I read the word, to illuminate those scriptures to my edification and the edification of others. There's an implication here that because we're the church, which Paul has talked about just previously, we are the church. There's this implication where it also works if we do this together with all the saints. That's us. That's all of us. Not just me. It's all of us. This is one of the reasons where we as Wheatland love small groups. Have you ever noticed, if you've been in a small group, I can read the word, we can pray for it to be illuminated so I'd understand it better, but in a small group, someone else may notice something that I haven't. So scripture, God is illuminating the scripture for them just as much as he's illuminating it for me. And then they share their insights with me, and I share my insights with them, and then we continue to pray, and God illuminates it even more. I love small groups. I would say when we first attended Wheatland 20 years ago, we were like, what's a small group? I don't know what this is. And then we attended our first one, was like, this is awesome. Why is it awesome? Well, this is one of the reasons. Because we are learning, we are studying scripture together and helping each other understand it better. As the Spirit helps us, we're helping each other. But just as a tangent, why else do we love small groups? Well, it's a great place to practice what Jesus has told us to do. He's told us to love one another. I can love you from my living room by myself, but it's a lot easier to love someone, and sometimes harder, if I'm right in front of you. We can learn about each other. I can actually know who you are. I can know we've talked. We're getting to know each other. I get to love you as people, not just names. In small groups, you can confess your sins to one another. Now, that's uncomfortable, but it is the right place to do it. You find people you trust, and you confess your sins to one another. The scriptures are being illuminated more in a different way. You can be hospitable to one another. You can serve one another. You can pray for one another as you're getting to know each other. So again, if you're not in a small group, get in a small group. I'll set the soapbox aside and not continue. So again, in verse 18, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Pause. To know the love of Christ. Paul has just told us I guess there's this idea here. When he starts putting dimensions on things, it's a real thing. So what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love for us? It's real. It's not a feeling. It's not a feel-good story. It's not something we tell each other to make us feel better. Hey, God loves you. It's more than that. It's real. If Paul is putting dimensions on it, it's a real thing. It can not necessarily, and then Paul will continue. You'll notice he tells you in verse 19 that Christ's love surpasses knowledge. So even though it has dimensions, it's not necessarily dimensions that you could put your hands on. It's, again, we're talking about those it's been described as an ocean without shores. You have this phenomenal love that Christ has for us and that we are supposed to share with each other as an ocean without shore. It exists, but our minds can't comprehend it in full. But we can still know it experientially. You can't write it down. You can't describe it. You can't say, it's 50 feet long. You can't say it's 1,000 miles long. But it is still real. So keep that idea in mind. But as we experience the love of Christ, the natural response is that as we are filled, we are, and again, in other parts of Scripture, we're filled to the brim, and then it fills us. And we can use, as it overflows onto others. Oh, I keep going backwards. That's not right. Yep, the new clicker's throwing me. Here. So as Jesus said in John 13, which I hope we're all familiar with, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So that's what I'm talking about here. Jesus has loved us, and that love empowers us to love others. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that if you have love for one another. This is there is phenomenally good sections of Scripture, but if you're going to memorize a verse today, memorize these two. What being a Christian is. Once you're saved, this is your Christian life. Summarized. So as Paul says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So again, it's real, but it's to be experienced, not measured. If that makes any sense. I know, I'm a science guy, so I'm a math and science guy, so that tweaks me a little bit, but I'm okay. But again, starting in verse 19, Paul knows that this is it surpasses knowledge. It's not something you can put bounds around. And we may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, here's a sticking point. He finishes his, it's the verse 20 and 21 are still part of the prayer, but there are, I'm going to call it a separate section, and we'll get to it in a minute. So this technically ends the first part of the prayer, verse 19. And he ends it. So what's the third thing he wants for us? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What now? Think about what he just said. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you do that? Can I be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, no, because that would make me God. So we're definitely not talking about that. But then on the other hand, yes. We have to be careful with the yes, though. So let's start with Jesus. Always a good place. This is Paul in Colossians. For in him, and I added the Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is at the head of all rule and authority. So this starts to try to, again, Paul speaking in here and in Ephesians. I think what Paul's getting at here is that Jesus is God. He is, by definition, the fullness of God in human form. And you have been filled with Christ. Well, that's interesting if you think about it. I'm not God, but I've been filled with Christ. And let's say maybe it's probably the best way to describe this, I've been filled with Christ to the extent by which I'm what's necessary for me to do God's will, or at least the amount of filling I can handle with God's help. But that's still a lot. I mean, that's amazing. If God wants me to do something, and he has promised to give me the ability to do it, this is at least touching on the way that's accomplished. Paul, without hesitancy, is praying that we, the Gentile Christians and all Christians, may be filled with with all the fullness of God. Not just some, but all. He even prays for all. the third thing, we go to the end here. What did Paul pray for? He prayed for three things in that section. That our spirits would be strengthened, verse 16, 17, so that Jesus may dwell in our hearts fully. I think that's verse 17, 18. Get again, it crosses verses. So that we can experience and enjoy the full depth of Jesus' love. And also be filled to the full. Paul is being inspired by God to pray this for us. So it is possible to do. This is not remember, God's word, the scripture is God breathed. This prayer is completely that we be filled with all the fullness of God. It is not impossible. It is very possible. We just have to be strengthened in order to do so that we can be mature, God-honoring Christians that can are empowered to do God's will. And Paul is literally asking God to do this for us. We just have to cooperate and agree to it because God doesn't force anything on us. Can we do this? If we were to be filled with the fullness of God, what could we do for him? Is there any limit? And I'm probably being grandiose here, but is there any limit to what God could do through us if we allowed it? Nothing. But I'm a sinner. I don't like. I don't always like cooperating with God, and that's the main problem. And Paul is praying that we would set that, be able, you know, be strengthened to set that aside so that we could serve God better. I'm so glad that I'm preaching on this section because this is powerful stuff. So, then Paul continues the last two verses. In what we call a doxology, it's a praise to, it's essentially a praise to God in short form. But he's still going to teach us. Paul is now going to use this doxology to summarize everything in Ephesians 1 through Ephesians 3 that he's taught so far, starting verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Again, Paul's mentioning the power he just mentioned in the previous verses. So let's go through this a little bit. What is Paul talking about? That we can do more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Well, if you'll recall, in Ephesians 3, we just finished, so that we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in all, with all the fullness of God. According to the power, again, verse 20, according to the power of the work within us. So again, Paul is summarizing. But also in Ephesians 1, he's on the same topic. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his great might? So again, this is the thread that Paul is pulling on, all the way back to Ephesians 1, where he's been asking that God, the glorious inheritance that God has prepared for us, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us and eventually through us. This is a so just keep this, there's this theme that Paul is pulling on. Continuing again in so that was the abundance of God's gift, but now we talk about the amount according to the riches. The abundance of how big that gift is. So I go back. So now, according to the power at work within us. Paul is using that word according to again, just as he used in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with his power through his spirit in your inner being. So again, Paul is pulling on this same thread, that the power that God has or wants to use and work through us is according to the power. There is no limit to this power. It's according to the riches of his glory. So he's pulling on that thread. But it's the same thread he was pulling on in Ephesians 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his great might? There's this wellspring that God has. And Paul's been, Paul's been pulling on these threads ever since, you know, we started this sermon series in Ephesians 1. And this is only half the verses. I mean, I should have mentioned that. I'm only showing two examples of each. When Paul's pulling on a thread, there's actually four or five verses in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3 about each of these topics. But I'm only using a couple of them here. But Paul is telling us how wonderful God is, or telling God how wonderful he is, and then also telling us, according to the power working within us. To him, and then starting in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Remind myself. To him be the glory. We need to fully understand this. This is another thread that Paul pulls on. Our salvation is to God's glory. God loves us. There is no doubt. God wants us to be his children. God wants us to not be separated from him because of our sins. But ultimately, salvation is to his glory because he's the only one that could do it. It had nothing to do with us. We get no glory, zero glory, zip, zero, nada. No glory for us. This glory is all God's. And Paul wants to make sure we know that. This, to him be the glory, to God be the glory, never us. In what he's doing in the church, in our salvation, throughout all generations. This is our redemption. I mean, our redemption is his master plan. He told us about it in the beginning of as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God already had a plan. He's God. He knows everything. Of course he had a plan. And he slowly revealed that plan throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, hundreds of times God reveals that plan step at a time in the Old Testament. But that plan existed before Adam and Eve ever sinned. It was not a reaction to their sin. God knew that as soon as Adam and Eve were given free will, that they would fail. They would, and did it happen in days, hours, or minutes? We don't know. The scriptures aren't clear enough, doesn't matter. But as soon as God gave Adam and Eve free will, he knew they would fail. And he already had a plan. And we're living out that plan. And we're reading about it in scripture from since the creation, God had a plan. The reason I mention this is, because I'd like to make sure everybody here understands the gospel. But secondly, it's to understand why God gets the glory. He gave us free will, he knew he'd mess it up, and he created a plan to save us before we even messed up. He sent his son, who would be born in a very specific place and time, the perfect place and time, to have a group of apostles, including eventually Paul, to tell us what we would need to know in order to recognize our Messiah, our Savior, and our King, and accept his sacrifice on our behalf, which he gladly took upon himself, so that we would not be punished for our own sins. And again, that all goes back to free will. That free will God gave us is the reason we sin. But it's also the reason we can love him. My free will allows me to sin, but it also allows me to love God. It allows me to love other people. It allows me to be grateful. And we thank God for it. And Paul then finishes, throughout all generations. We will glorify God even in heaven. We will glorify him forever. Not here, not forever on earth. That's not an earthly forever. It's once the door of time is closed on the earth, we will be in heaven glorifying God forever. Forever and ever. And what we all said? Amen. Thank you. God, thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring Paul in that word. We thank you that you have glorified yourself through our salvation. And we ask these things in the name of your glorious Son. Amen. Could I have some help with the communion? Thank you, gentlemen. Just for those of you, you've probably heard us say this 100 times. Wheatland practices something called what we call open communion, or not we call it, it's generally a generally known term. And what that means is, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and accepted the gift of forgiveness of your sins, please enjoy, please accept communion today. If you are not a believer, Scripture equally warns you that you should refrain. There's not a lot of detail given, but God warns us against, warns anyone who is not a believer from participating in communion. So I'd ask you to refrain. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If I could ask the worship team to come up. Thank you. Oh, right. Come on up, worship team, but we have a benevolence offering. Thank you. As you may recall, we do not normally take an offering here at Wheatland. We have offerings in the front and the back. We have tithely. This is a specific benevolence collection we take just so that we can help primarily those in the body who aren't able to meet a financial need for groceries, specifically things like that, but also occasionally people in the community as well that have special needs. And this gives us the extra funds to do those kind of things more easily. And thank you, Ryan. Nice save. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'll pray we're going to have a meal downstairs. Sean reminded you, but I'll go ahead and pray for it now. God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for this time that we can worship you as you deserve, learn about you as you would want us to do. Thank you for this time of fellowship that is coming. We thank you for the food that you've provided through us to each other. We ask you to continue to watch over Wheatland as she changes. We ask you to watch over the Petrus family as they prepare to join us. And we ask these things in the name of your glorious Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Wheatland, and you are dismissed as if you needed to know.